open in word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can come before you and pour out our hearts, and that you love us so much. It's not that you're holding back anything from us at all. Sometimes you have a greater plan than what we can imagine. But Father, we pray that you would be glorified in our lives and our families and our church and everywhere we go. We pray, Father, for healing for Mandy and for those that are struggling, Terry and Mandy and others. We pray for healing. We pray for these families that are grieving through loss. We pray also for the celebration of knowing that some of these saints who have loved you for years, decades, they're home and they're healed. And we thank you for the confidence of that. Father, we pray now that you would open our hearts as we look at your word and guide us through this study here tonight, that we put down roots in your word, and that we would be able to walk faithfully with you day in, day out. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Probably I'm not the only one here that's been robbed. Has anybody been robbed? Has your home been broken into, or is it robbed? So Sharon, you had your home broken into? Okay.
Church.
While you were at church. Dead gum heathens should have been in church, and they were all stealing. Okay. Then you said you've been robbed your home? Man, oh man, somebody else. Bill, did you say you've been robbed?
No.
Oh. Don't. Basically, the whole thing about that is stay away from them, okay? They're just bad. Anybody else been broken into? Ruth Ann, you have?
On vacation.
And you know the crazy thing to me, people post, I'm going to be gone, and you're thinking, stop doing that. Paul, you said you've been broken too?
Yeah.
Your home?
Yeah, we were across moving, and the house we were moving out of had been empty for a week.
That's a good time to break in. They weren't able to steal anything, but they tear things up. And it was all your stuff.
It was my stuff.
You know. Oh, my word.
Including my business computer.
Somebody else said you've been broken too. Y'all did?
Yeah, I did. Stole a bunch of guns. Oh,
oh, oh. Yeah.
Got my truck broken into about a month ago.
And your truck a month ago?
The company was dead 2 months ago.
And y'all been broken too?
Yeah.
Oh.
The way Michael was in the Navy, she was in Georgia, and I didn't want to be defenseless, so I just gave her that. And that thing was
good. Oh, man. And with a gun, too, it's kind of a double whammy because you hate to lose something, but you also hate to lose something like that because now the bad guys have it.
That was a nice
one. Oh.
And when I was a little kid, we lived in Brazil. My house got broken into, but I was young.
You didn't care.
Oh.
Did you say you had? Almost anybody's had something stolen. I've had two of my favorite Bibles stolen. Who steals a Bible? Come on. Man, you know, I'm always thinking they're going to take it home, read it, and it's going to say, do not steal, and they're going to feel guilty, I hope. You know, I don't know. When Judy and I were broken into a couple of times, and then we had our truck. We had just come back from vacation, and so we had all of our clothes, and I'd taken a bunch of work stuff, and I'd had all that. It was still in the truck, and we stopped at the salt grass way out there on I-10 in the war zone, now called North Shore, and We stopped there to eat, and somebody pulled up behind it, smashed the windows, put all the luggage in there. And I mean, we didn't, because we were having it was a longer vacation than normal. It was about a little over two weeks. So a lot of our clothes and then all the computers and the Bible and everything else, they stole everything. It was kind of like, oh, so yeah. Everybody has. Did y'all say you had? So did you stop him, or did he? The guy ran away? Yeah, don't shoot it over property. Yeah. There you go. Well, one of the things that I would dare say that every one of us have lost has been that you've had stolen from you, but we're not really aware of it, and that is time and opportunity. And we have it stolen a lot of times because of this thing that we do sometimes, procrastination. And I don't know if you're a procrastinator. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're one of those individuals that you get onto everything immediately and you never let anything sit. Well, I'm not that way. Sometimes it depends.
I haven't gotten around to procrastination.
Yeah, that's I'm going to get to that eventually, a deal with my procrastination. But I think it's one of those situations where it depends on what it is. If it's something I love to do, then I get right on it. But if it's something that's awkward and uncomfortable, like surgery or something else, I think of Holly every time I have surgery. I just kind of cringe. But anyway, sorry, Holly. But the whole point being, we have a tendency to procrastinate. Well, the scriptures talk a lot about that, because if we're not careful, it steals all kinds of opportunities from us. It'll steal an opportunity to be able to witness to somebody. It steals an opportunity for finances. It steals opportunities for relationships. It steals from students and the ability to be able to do their work and perform and get good grades. It steals people's work opportunities and business opportunities, all kinds of things if we procrastinate. So I looked in James, it says this, in James chapter 4, verse 17. We're going to skip around a little bit. Sorry for that. It says there, James chapter 4, verse 17 says, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." See, I can't tell who I'm quoting, but I've read this many, many times over the years. Satan basically says three things. Number one, Satan says there is no God, which is a lie. Number two, he says there is no sin. And that's pretty popular today. Oh, it's not a sin. It's just, you know, it's a social construct and you can do whatever you want. So there is no God, there is no sin. And one of the most damaging things he does to us, because we're not going to believe that there is no God, and we're not going to believe there is no sin, but what we will believe is that there is no hurry. And then we procrastinate. We put off the Bible study. We put off our prayer time. We put off getting involved in something that we know God wants us to do, but we put it off, we push it aside. And whether it's, you know, a ministry type of item, or if it's just something that we know that God's gifted us with and we should expand that opportunity, a skill, an opportunity to do something like that, or a mission trip, or just going over and having coffee with somebody in your neighborhood that you know that God's laid on your heart, all those kinds of things, we have a tendency. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. Ephesians 4, 14 says this. "Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time." I love that part. Making the best use of the time. Stop procrastinating. Stop putting it off. You have this one opportunity. Make the best use of the time, because the days are evil. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." If we truly understand that this is what God wants me to do, and certain things you don't even have to ask, Because why would God tell you something to do if he's already told you in his word? He doesn't need to, well, I haven't been inspired by God to do that. Well, there's certain things he's already told us to do. For instance, he's told us to pray without ceasing. So why are we not praying almost all the time, always in an attitude of prayer? As thoughts come in our head, are we not just voicing those in prayer? It should be all the time. We shouldn't be saying, well, you know, I'm waiting for God to inspire me. Another one would be that we would share our faith. God tells us we're supposed to be in ready in season and out to be able to share about the hope that we have within us because of Christ. So it's not a matter of, well, you know, God hadn't led me to that. He's already told us we should be doing that on a constant basis. So there's some things we don't have to ask. And he's saying, look, you know what the will of the Lord is. Let's not procrastinate and put that off. Galatians 6:10 is another one of those that speaks of that. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. As we have opportunity. As the opportunity arises, let's get involved. Let's do that. Because what he's saying here is, as the opportunity comes up, as we have opportunity, because it's going to pass us by. There are so many times, and I look back with great regret. I've always said that, you've heard me say this before, if you don't have regrets, then you're in denial. You're just an idiot, and you're in denial. Because some people say, I don't live with any regrets, Pastor. I just live on... You're an idiot. Every one of us have regrets. If you're honest, then you have missed opportunities. You have missed being able to share the gospel with somebody, or just share your faith, or be kind, or what. There's all kinds of opportunities, all kinds of things. We shouldn't have said that, and we should have said this. There's lots of regrets in this life, and that's one of them. Being able to say, I don't want to miss an opportunity to be able to be involved in something that God has put right here on my doorstep. You've heard of that, the guy that was in the middle of the flood, and we know floods, and he crawled all the way to this roof, and, you know, and here came a boat, and he said, no, no, God's going to save me, and then here came, you know, somebody else, and one of those, another boat, and he says, no, no, God's going to save me, and a helicopter flew over, and he goes, no, go away, God's going to save me, and he drowns, goes to heaven. He says, why didn't you save me? He said, look, I sent you two boats and a helicopter. It's up to you. You know, you didn't take any of the ways I stepped out to help you. And I think that's the case. Sometimes we just, God's been doing all kinds of things in our life, but we don't take the opportunity to step up. One of the examples of this, which is kind of a weird example, but it's when Paul was talking. You remember when Paul was arrested and he was brought before Felix. That's Governor Felix. And that you find that in Acts chapter 24. And here, the Jews have basically, they've had him arrested, and Felix is the governor. And during this whole period of time, Paul's in jail for about 2-year period here. It's a long stretch. It's not like this is a couple of days. Long stretch. And there's one particular verse, when you look at Acts 24, verse 25, and it says, and as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, that's Paul, as Paul was reasoning, sharing about the gospel, sharing about what God was doing, sharing about who Christ was, all of this, Felix was alarmed. In other words, he was frightened, he was uncomfortable, he was in distress about what he was hearing, and said, go away for the present. When I get opportunity, I will summon you. One of the greatest opportunities of, or examples of procrastination. He's hearing the gospel and he says, you know what? Why don't you just go away for a while? I'm not ready to hear all that. And we don't have any other indication. Felix was replaced shortly after this. And that whole time period, he was with Paul, from what we can understand, about 2-year period. And during that time, he never came back. There's no indication in Scripture that he ever accepted the opportunity to receive Christ. Never put his faith in that. Completely walked away from all of that. And I love that when he says that he was alarmed, he was frightened, he was uncomfortable with that. God never steps in our life without making us a little bit uncomfortable. Every time God shows up in our lives, we're going to be a little bit uncomfortable. But it's also, you know, thrilling and exciting. When I was a kid, I was pretty hung up on doing stuff that was thrilling and a little edgy and a little dangerous and stuff. And I always looked at Christianity as, one of these days I'm going to get serious about my Christianity when I'm older and I'm boring, and then I've quit doing anything fun, and then I'll say, okay, Jesus, okay, the rest of my life I'll be boring. And I had no idea, because I had a I had a guy speak. I think it was in Glorieta, and it was a youth guy that came in and spoke to a bunch of us youth. And he was challenging us to say this. He said, if you're one of those adrenaline junkies, I dare you to follow Christ. That will be the most scariest, most exhilarating thing, the most frightening thing you've ever done, is to walk obediently in this world to Christ. Now, that's a challenge for you to do. And at the time, I thought, oh, yeah, whatever. But I've never forgotten that, because the challenge was, if I want a real thrill in my life, try walking with the Lord. And that's the thrill that we get there. Now let's go to chapter 9 of Luke. Luke chapter 9. There's a couple of things I want us to look at here that feed into this idea of procrastination. And the one, and you've probably, these are familiar stories, so you've, this is kind of a review for you. But in chapter 9 of Luke, drop down to verse 59. And these are people who are coming to Jesus and say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple. I'm all in. Sign me up. Put me on the roll. You know, I'm a part of that small group. I'm a part of the church. I'm a part of your group. I'm all in. And then they would say, listen to this, he says, and he said to another one, follow me. But he said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And when you read that and you put it into our culture, that seems like a very reasonable request. My dad just died. I can't just say I left dad in the hospital dead and I'm going. But that's not the point. That's not how they do that. That's not their culture. In context to what it is, for a Jewish man to say, I need to go bury my father, means my dad is not dead. If his dad died, he would already be burying his father. They didn't have a day or two or three that they waited. There was no prep. You were buried the day you died. That was Jewish history. That was how they managed things. The day you died was the day you got buried. And then they would have the mourning and all that, and the families coming over, and they'd have these long, you know, times of feeding the family and doing all these kinds of things. But the burial would happen immediately. So he's not saying, let me go bury my dad, because he would already be about that if his dad had died. What he's saying is, my dad is old. My dad may be sick. He may be dying soon. I don't know. But let me hang around here until my dad dies. And then there's an inheritance issue, because, you know, once dad dies, then there's going to be an inheritance issue. So it doesn't say that about his inheritance. But that's a part of their culture that would happen. But the basic thing is saying, look, you know, my dad's old, and he may be dying in the next week or month or year or 2 years. So let me hang on here, and I'll catch up with you. And of course, you know, his response to that is, and Jesus said, let the dead, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. He's saying, you're still not committed. You're still tied to family, not to the Lord. And so this is that huge thing here, and he puts off obedience. Now, whether it's for profit or comfort, you know, that could be debatable, but he puts it off and says, no, it's not convenient for me right now. I'm going to have responsibilities. And so a lot of times we procrastinate because we have perceived responsibilities. Another one is our passions. Take a look at that one. And it's here in, take a look at verse 61. Yet another one said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And that was all about relationships. Let me go and settle my relationships. Let me go back to the house, talk to mom and dad. Now you have to understand too, in this culture that Jesus is talking to, they were anti any kind of a prophet going off like that. He was basically saying, I'm going to leave you. And it wasn't completely unknown that somebody would go and follow after a rabbi. But it was a huge change. I mean, you're leaving the family business. People grew up in the family business. You worked in your dad's business. That was all home. You didn't go off to college and then have your own career. So you were going to basically say, I'm breaking with the family. And he's saying, no, let me go back and settle things, and let me try to convince mom and dad that this is a good idea and all this. And then, of course, Jesus says, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. So there he is again. It's about, he says, look, I promise I'm going to follow you. This is the greatest, both of these. I promise I'm going to follow you, but I'm going to do it tomorrow. and I'm one of these. I know I'm going to be obedient, but I'm going to start that tomorrow. I know I'm going to start living right, and I'm going to start living right tomorrow. That's the kind of thing, just like our diets. We're going to start that tomorrow. Hebrews chapter 1 and chapter 2. Turn over there. Chapter 1 of Hebrews, you know, it basically sets up and establishes the fact that salvation is in Christ alone. He establishes the supremacy of Christ, and he makes salvation very, very clear in chapter 1. And that's why when you get to chapter 2 in Hebrews, the very first word of Hebrews chapter 2 says, therefore. Okay, remember we always talked about that. I've just made statements about who Christ is, his supremacy, salvation in Christ alone. Therefore, and then he gets into chapter 2, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord and then attested to by those who heard. It's that idea of saying you can't put it off. You know, we've got to respond. You have to respond. And here we are as Christians, so it's not a matter of salvation for us, but it is a matter of obedience for us. When God's saying being obedient to a certain part of our lives, he's saying stop putting that off. We've got to respond to that. The children of Israel, great example. You don't have to turn there, but Numbers chapter 14 is all about the children of Israel coming up to the promised land. They're on the other side of the Jordan, and they say no. They say no. They're God's people. They're the church, in a sense. And they say, no, we're not crossing over. It's too scary. It's too big. We're comfortable over here. We don't like it. We took a vote, and the majority, it was a 10 to 2, you know. 10 spies came back saying, don't do it. They're bad. Two guys came back said, it's no big deal. It's not a big deal for God at all. I always wondered, you know, when it comes down to, and of course, we're a Baptist church, so we vote about everything, but realizing that the majority is not a biblical idea, is not a biblical concept, to be able to say, when it comes to obedience and it comes to theology, it's not a matter of does everybody vote. There's a whole lot of denominations now that are voting the wrong way, and they're voting not to follow biblical values. And it has nothing to do with popularity, and that's the whole picture here. Felix was another example. He procrastinated, and we don't have any indication. The children of Israel died in the desert. That whole generation died in the desert and never did cross. Felix, all that we know of, he died without Christ. This is all that we know. We have no other indications of that. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the day of salvation. So we need to stop making excuses. We need to establish a plan, and we need to start today, whatever it is. Whatever God has convicted you, and you know in your heart, that's what I need to do, then we need to start. Now, we would stop right there, but I want us to take one more kind of a journey to say, what would help us if we decided, okay, I'm going to start, and I'm not going to put it off. I'm going to really push hard against my tendency to procrastinate about the godly things in my life or the healthy things in my life. I'm going to get going. So how do I start and start well? Well, if you will, and we're going to turn to Hebrews. I'm going to read with you Matthew, but turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all who are labor and heavily burdened, laden, and I will give you rest. There is an indication here in Scripture that says we have a tendency to be burdened. We have a tendency to carry more weight upon us than what God ever intended for us to carry. And I think every one of us would attest to that. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian or how mature you are, we all have a tendency to carry burdens. And sometimes they manifest themselves in our lives with sickness, stress, anxiety, sleeplessness, physical problems. Sometimes that's how they work themselves out in our lives because we're not healthy. So when you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it has some great, great advice for us. It says this, therefore, since we, there in verse 1, therefore, since, and of course, once again, therefore, he's just established Hebrews chapter 11, that's the Hall of Faith chapter. all the people that he's listed that are men and women of faith, that just incredible people of faith. And then he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such great cloud of witnesses, and we've had some weird interpretations of that scripture, I do not believe that everybody in heaven is in the balcony leaning over staring at us, okay? There's some people that think, I know, grandma's looking at me right now. I don't believe that. I don't think there's any indication there at all. I don't think that's what this is referring to. It's saying, I have a great cloud of witnesses, okay? I have people that I can go back and look at in my life that bear witness about Lord's power and his grace. I can look at my mom and dad. I could look at my grandparents. I could look at aunts and uncles. I could look at men and women of faith that have poured into my life. That's the great cloud of witnesses that they poured into me and that I look at, and that, and you know, here it is again, where we have this great cloud of witnesses that he's just given to us in chapter 11. And he says, so let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that, here it is again, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I love that part. He basically, in the very first chapter, the first verse there, he says, you don't give up, you know? You don't give up. You keep going. I love these comeback games. You know, you're watching a football game and they're not going to win, and then they come back at the last minute. Here a while ago, my grandkids, they, especially Sadie and Graham, they come in and they pop down and say, Papa, let's pull up, because they can't watch YouTube. Mama won't let them watch YouTube. And so they know when they get to Papa's that we get to watch YouTube. And but we don't watch bad stuff. We just watch sports and car wrecks and animals, okay? So it's no big deal. But you can't, Sadie's way too smart to turn her loose with YouTube without supervision. So anyway, Grandpa, Papa's supervision is great. So anyway, so we're watching all these sports things that are going on. And one of the things I love is they show these races, foot races. You know, there was a 100-yard dash or the 600-meter, whatever it is. And you'll see somebody running, and then they trip and fall. And then they get up, and there was one, name was Heather, I'll remember name in a minute. Anyway, it was a pretty famous 600-meter, and she's out front, and she's got, out of the 600-meter, she's got 200 meters left, and she trips and bites it, and by the time she gets up, they are, you know, way out ahead, and she takes off, and she catches them and wins. And I'm part of the coach must be, if you could run that fast all the time, why did you not do it? But that motivation of saying, don't give up, don't give up. What was it? Chariots of Fire. Remember the Chariots of the Fire movie? And in that, you know, he's at the Olympics, and he trips, and he falls, and he gets up, and he runs, and he wins, and you're just thinking, that it's just such a remarkable thing. Well, that's the picture here. And the other thing that I think it's funny is that he says in verse 1, he says, let us lay aside everything, every weight. So the idea here is you got to travel light. You got to travel light. Let go of all the baggage. If we're going to actually do what God's told us to do and not procrastinate, one of the keys to that is we've got to lighten the load. We've got to stop the worry. We've got to stop just carrying on all the burdens and everything else, and sit back and say, you know what? All that stuff's going to take care of itself. I need to be single-minded about what I'm going to be doing today and stop carrying all that. My first trip into Myanmar, I had two bags. Both of them were 50 pounds, right on the nose. 100 pounds of luggage I drug behind me on my first trip. I was going to be there for 3.5 weeks or so, and so I thought, you know, you have to have prepared for everything. I was a Boy Scout, so I had everything in there. Two 50-pound bags. Within my third or fourth trip into the country, I was carrying about 18 pounds in one bag. I could have put it on my back, thinking it doesn't matter what it is. If I really need it bad enough, I'll buy it while I'm in country. It's going to, you know, it'll tear up or anything. And so it was just amazing how you finally start thinking, what in the world? Why am I carrying all this stuff with me? Well, we do that through life. And the part of here, this message comes out of Hebrews is, stop. Don't carry all that stuff. Let it go. And another part of that that I think is important is 1 Corinthians. Well, look also at Hebrews 12 before you turn there. And then it says, let us run with endurance. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, keep running. Be dedicated. Be committed. Be disciplined. Not only do we need to lay aside all this worry and stuff that sometimes we hold on to, but we also need to make sure that we finish. Sometimes it's not the starting that gets us, but it may be that we started and then failed. How many, you know, health plans are not because we had the wrong health plan? Almost every one of those diet plans work, by the way. It's just they don't work if you only do them for a week. And I've tried them all for a week, and not a one of them have worked in a week. And so that's the whole point. You have to keep at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there in verse 24. Do you not know, this is Paul, a very, very familiar verse. Did you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. In other words, keep on running. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things, and they do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, and I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, least after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So it's the picture here of saying, I need to make sure that I stay running. I keep running, and I run with a purpose and a plan. I walk with the Lord with a plan. I get up in the morning with a plan to walk with Christ. I put aside all the things that are going to burden me and that distract me. There could be good things, but I'm not going to run with them. Runners, when they run, they're in these little running outfits and stuff. They don't run in army boots and carry backpacks with them, you know. And yet sometimes that's how we look going through our Christian walk with all this stuff that we want to carry on ourselves. And then the other, go back to Hebrews if you will. And it says here, it talks about looking focused. In verse 2, look where it says, looking to Jesus. In other words, make sure you're focused, looking to Jesus. And then it says in verse 3, consider him. Consider Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. In other words, stay focused on Christ in all that we do. We're never going to be able to attain all that God lays out for us if we don't. I remember reading years ago, it was about these Olympians who had messed up. One guy, remember the rifle where they ski and then they have to stop and they have to hit three different targets? Well, when he got to a certain point, he gets his gun off, and it's long range, you know, sharp shooting type stuff. And he gets down in the snow and he shoots, and he lined up on the wrong target. He was hitting his neighbor's target, and he lost. And you're thinking, what are you doing? How many times have you done that? And yet, just in all that and his exhaustion and everything, lined up on the wrong target. A lot of Christians do the same thing, and they get off task. Another one was an example of an Olympian who would show up. He was a boxer. And he got distracted somehow and rushed to the meet. And when he got there, he had forgotten his gloves. You would think they wouldn't have to carry their own gloves. Somebody, the coach, would carry them or something. He was disqualified because he got there. By the time he went back and got him, he was disqualified. And another Olympian, he was in the rowing competition. He forgot his life jacket. And you can't, you know, you had to have your equipment all ready to go at the starting line. He was disqualified. There were so many of those experiences, and you know, those don't make the news, but it's like, stay focused on what we're supposed to be doing. And that's the picture, I think, of a lot of Christians, that we begin to set that aside. And then look at verse 3 where it says this, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Keep focused on Christ. Christ all the way, he went all the way to the cross and died for us. We stay focused on Christ so that we don't get faint-hearted and weary about what we're doing. About the time I want to be pitiful and about the time I want to be angry, and then I look at somebody and I want to judge them or I want to hate them for what they've just done, and then I hear Christ on the cross say, as he's looking at the Roman soldiers, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's nobody in my life that has hurt me the way they had hurt Christ, and Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it always humbles me when I'm about to, you know, pass judgment on somebody, or I want to lash out against somebody. They deserve it, by the way, but I still should be able to forgive them And that's the whole point of that. And let me end with this. Isaiah 40:29. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You've heard me say before, Michael had a saying, and he said when he would get down and I'd ask him, how you feeling, and he would smile, and I got to the point I knew what he was going to say. He would say, Dad, it's okay, for the less that I am, the more he is. To be able to say, I don't quit, I don't give up, it doesn't matter how tired, doesn't matter how weary, I continue to keep moving forward, because the less I am, the more he is. Father in heaven, we just thank you. I thank you for your love and grace. I thank you for pouring into us and helping us to walk. Your patience with us when we're old enough and we've been walking this journey long enough that we know what we should be doing. We know what we should be saying yes to and what we should be pushing away from. We know the baggage that we carry that we should let go of. We're not immature young Christians here. But Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom, because there's others that are watching us. Their eyes are upon us, just like that cloud of witnesses, and we are living testimony of who you are and who we can be in Christ. So Father, guide us and direct us and help us walk with you in victory here today. And thank you, Heavenly Father, for answered prayer. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. Sunday will be our big performance, the choir thing, the Christmas special, so we will see you then, and that'll be a fun